The question we ended it with last time was, how do we build a relationship with God? I appreciated Mr. Mendez's sermonette. Both of those things go hand in hand. I have often said, God wants good conduct, for sure, but he wants it with a right spirit. Right conduct with a right spirit. Both go hand in hand. You can have a right spirit, but you can't have wrong conduct if you have a right spirit. If you really have right spirit, a right spirit, you can't have wrong conduct. But you can have right conduct and a wrong spirit. The Pharisees did that. They kept the law in the letter, but they didn't have the spirit of the law that they kept. They did not keep it with a right spirit. So God wants both, a right spirit and right conduct. Question we ended with last time was, how do we build a relationship with God? An important corollary to that question, in other words, a question that follows naturally from the first question, is also a question that will gauge how we will respond to the first question. Now, if you can follow the reasoning on that. If we answer this question, it will help us to gauge how we'll answer the first question. The two questions are, the first question was, how do we build a relationship with God? The second question, or the corollary question, is, how important is building a relationship with God to us? How do you build a relationship? But the second question is, how important is it to build a relationship? The obvious conclusion is, if building a close relationship with God is not important to us, if it's not our priority, then we'll not put out or expend the effort necessary that building a close relationship with God requires. If it's not important to us, we won't do what's necessary to do it. Right? So how important is building a close relationship with God to us? Do we really want to come to know God, not just know about him? Well, these are the questions we will begin answering today. We must begin our examining of this vital subject by remembering that God created human life. He created us for an awesome, incredible purpose. He wants a family of sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Now, were there any... Mr. Hernandez, were you around here long enough to go to a Spokesman's Club? Okay, so you remember what it was, Spokesman's Club. Okay. When you were in Spokesman's Club, you were taught that when you gave a speech, there were four parts to a speech. You had the introduction. You had the SPS, the specific purpose statement. You had the body, and you had the conclusion. The introduction was to grab people's attention, which I really don't pay that much attention to. Got a captive audience. No, really, you ask questions and you start people thinking, and that's how you get their attention. Specific purpose statement is to tell what you're going to cover. Then in the body, you tell them what you're covering. And in the conclusion, you remind them what you told them. Okay? The specific purpose of the Bible are in these two verses. The Bible is about what these two verses say. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The whole Bible is about God's plan for having a family of sons and daughters. The whole Bible, the entire purpose of the Bible and what God has recorded there, is about God's plan for adding sons and daughters to his family, brothers and sisters to his firstborn son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what the Bible is about, God's plan for having a family. That is incredible. If you meditate on that and stop and think about it, that the great God who created all that is, on his throne with his firstborn son, who was the Word before he became flesh, they set in motion a plan to offer us, human beings, the opportunity to actually enter into their family. That when this is all over with, and God's plan for humankind is 7,000 years plus the Great White Throne Judgment period, okay? What is 7,000 plus in relationship to eternity? That's awfully short. That's awfully short. But in this period of time, God has set in motion a plan to give you and everybody else on this earth who has lived and breathed the opportunity to become sons and daughters of the living God. That's what he says there. And you're among the first fruits to have that opportunity. And we'll cover that, and we've covered some of that. But that is an awesome blessing to be a part of the first fruits of God's family. So in other words, God created us because he wants a close relationship with us. That's what God wants. God created us, put us on this earth because he wants a close relationship with us. You think about Liam. You think about Virginia, looking at Janie. You think about the other two sons, Arnold Jr. and Paul. What is it? Your other son.
Adam.
Adam. Oh, names. Forget it. Virginia remembers. That's good. She probably was always had good relationships with her brothers. Yeah. Still has. But you think about, you know, you have children and you love them. And God's love for his children is deeper and greater than our love for ours. Because he is perfect in his love. Perfect in it. Deeply. And so he's looking forward to you being in the family. Make it personal, because it is to God. God wants us to have a relationship with him. Just as he has a relationship with his firstborn son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Word who became flesh. He wants the same relationship with us. Hard for us to grasp that. But that's what he wants. That's what the plan's all about. That's what that verse says. And that's the awesome purpose for our creation. And the incredible purpose for God's plan. God in his love wants us as his own children. God's love is the motivating force behind his plan. That's why he has a plan. Love, Mr. Armstrong boiled it down to give and get. Love is give, and that's God's way. He wants to share all that he is and all that he has with us. All that he is and all that he has with us. He wants us on the same level of life that he's on. And that's an awesome blessing. That's an awesome offer. God wants us in his family. And the motivating force behind that plan is the depth of his love for us. God's love for us was the motivating force behind the Passover sacrifice of his firstborn son. We're going to be observing the Passover in a little over 2 months. We know John 3:16, should know it by heart by now. Too often we don't grasp and understand how deeply God does love us. It says, John 3:16, God so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was God's love that motivated his plan, that was behind the sacrifice of his Son. God could have chosen to have our sins forgiven by any means he or they wanted to, right? It's their plan. They could have decided to have us just throw salt over our shoulder and have it forgiven. They could have decided whatever they wanted to. But in order to show the depth of their love for us, they risked a lot. Christ risked all, and his Father did as well. No one required them to have a member of the Elohim, the Godhead, the God family, to become fully human so he could die. No one required that. So he could die by the shedding of his life's blood, so they could have our sins, we could have our sins forgiven and have access to eternal life. No one required them to do that. They designed that themselves into the plan. Philippians chapter 2. This is Paul writing to the church of God at Philippi. But Philippians 2, and some of this, it actually reads better in the Revised Standard Version, so I will read, and I read reading from the Old King James, not the New King James. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." That's an important message for the days of unleavened bread, as we will approach that. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," because that's what he was. When he was the Word, he was God. John, no, hold your finger there. We'll come back to it. John 1, verses 1 and 2. John 1, verse 1. Reading it as it is in the original Greek manuscripts. "In a beginning," definite article, "the" is not there. "In a beginning," and as you understand, there's been more than one beginning. There was the original beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. Then there was Satan's rebellion and the earth was destroyed. And then there was another beginning when God reformed the surface of the earth. You find that in Genesis, as a fit habitation for humankind. So that was another beginning, if you wish. So that's why it is a beginning. "In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God." Definite article is there in the Greek, but it's not in the English. I haven't found an English translation yet that has the definite article present. But it's in the Greek. "In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the God was God Most High," the one who became known to us as God the Father. "The Word was with the God, and the Word was God." No definite article, therefore it could be a God or God. Just like with ball, you can have the ball, and when you're talking about the ball, it's a particular ball. It is the ball. But if you just say ball, it could be a ball or ball, and therefore it is indefinite. It could be any ball. So the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. Or you could say a God, because that would be accurate in the Greek as well. There were two members of the God family, God Most High and the Word. The same was in a beginning with the God, definite article present there. And you read in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word was the member of the God family who was God, who emptied himself and became the man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So we go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. When it says, "who being in the form of God," that's what he was. When Christ was there with the Father, or Most High, God Most High, as the Word, he was in the form of God because he was God. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," because he was equal with God, and that is not as good a translation as the Revised Standard Version says. Revised Standard Version says, "who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped," in other words, clung to, held on to. He was equal with God, but he did not cling to being equal with God on the same level of life that God Most High was, because he was. And then verse 7 says in the King James, but made himself of no reputation, which is a poor translation. Many newer translations in the Greek actually says, but emptied himself. But emptied himself. That's what the Revised Standard Version actually translated it as, and that's what the Greek actually says. But emptied himself. When he was in the form of God, he didn't cling to being God, but emptied himself. He went from being God, a member of the God family, to becoming a human being. And that's two levels of life down. You know, there are five levels of living things. There are five levels of life. There's God plane level of life. Right now there's only two beings on that plane. God is offering us to become a part of that God plane level of life. There's the angelic level of life. That's lower than God. Not the same as God. Less than God. Then there are human beings. Human level of life. Then there's animal level of life. And then there's plant level of life. Okay. Living things. Christ came from God to human. There's no comparison, but that would be like us becoming a geranium. Okay? There's no comparison. He emptied himself. Grasp what he's saying there. He gave up. He didn't cling to being God. His divinity, his godness, he emptied himself of that to become fully human, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A member of the God family, a member of the Elohim, emptied himself of his divinity in order to become fully human, so he could die, and by the shedding of his blood, made it possible for us to have access to life in the family of God. They built this into the plan themselves so they could show the depth of their love for us. How else can a person, how else can a God being show the depth of their love? By great risk. John 3:16 speaks of God's love, the Father's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Interesting how man has divided the Bible into chapters and verses. But in 1 John 3:16, we read of the Father's, the Son's love for us. 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we love of God, though it's not wrong. It's in italics, so it's not a part of the original Greek. Hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's another subject. But he laid down his life for us. Who did that? That was the Word who became flesh. He laid down his life. So this is referencing Christ's love for us. John 3:16 is the Father's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here the Son is being spoken of. He laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ freely, willingly, came to die, made that decision, volunteered to do that. John 10 and verse 17. John 10:17. Therefore does my Father love me, And that's the relationship they have. The Father deeply loves the Word, and the Word deeply loves the Father. That's the relationship the Father and Son have. That's the relationship that God wants to have with us. They deeply love us. God wants to see whether we will love them in the same way. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. That is something he freely chose to do. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Did God the Father tell Christ, the decision is yours? You freely lay it down, and if you ever decide to abort it, you can take it back. Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times, didn't he? With great earnestness. Take this cup from me, but yet not my will, but yours be done. He knew the plan would not succeed unless he went through the sacrifice. And that was a brutal sacrifice that he had to face. Not just the beating, but the sacrifice itself, hanging on the cross, hanging on the stake until he died. And he had to do all of that without sin, without one thought of sin. Let alone the 33 and a half years of living without sin. Living 33 and a half years without sin, because if he would have sinned once, he could have only died for his own sin, not for ours. So he had to live all of that time without one wrong thought. Because wrong words and wrong deeds come from wrong thoughts. So he had to keep his mind totally under control through all of those years. And he's the only one who did it perfectly. That's awesome. But he did that, and he suffered that brutal death so that we might have access to life in their family. It was still his free choice to go through with God's plan and his sacrifice. Freely chosen and freely acted upon. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Something to think about as we approach the Passover. 1 John 4. Verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. God, and that's something that we human beings, even in the church, don't spend much time thinking about. The depth of God's love for us. Because he does. When we come before him in prayer, he wants to hear us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. One of those fancy words, propitiation, simply is an atoning sacrifice. Sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Greek word, if you like to write down Greek words with English phonetic spelling, it's H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S, hilasmos. H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S, hilasmos. It's only used twice in Scripture. Once here, in verse 10 of chapter 4, 1 John. Also in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So he died for all human sin. And anyone who will repent and come under that blood has access to forgiveness, because he is the atoning sacrifice if we yield to God to obey him from the heart. It's interesting. You'll find the word propitiation just one other place, and that's in Romans. Different Greek word. That word is hilasterion. We'll cover it sometime around atonement. Because the other place that hilasterion is translated, it's translated mercy seat. Because the atoning sacrifice pictured the blood of the Lord's goat that was taken in before the mercy seat and atoned for the sins of Israel. The type of Christ's sacrifice that you see most often referred to in Scripture is the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord's goat that was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled before the mercy seat. You also find he was the Passover sacrifice, so you find both. And it's interesting, you have two festival seasons, spring and fall. And in each season, you will have a sacrifice that represents Jesus Christ. The Passover sacrifice represents Jesus Christ. The Lord's goat on atonement represents Jesus Christ. Both sacrifices. And the one that you'll find most often referred to in Scripture is the atoning sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But he's also the Passover sacrifice, and we'll cover that in detail as we get closer to the Passover. But atoning sacrifice is a reference to that sacrifice. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son show their love for us. Back to 1 John 4, starting verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God manifested his love to us. God showed his love for us by sending his Son into the world to die. And verse 10, this here in his love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Again, they could have chosen any way they wanted to have our sins removed, but to demonstrate the depth and the reality of their love, they chose this method. One member of the God family would come and die. Please realize, if Christ had sinned again just once, and he had free choice, so he could have chosen to do that, except, please understand, Christ saw the sinfulness of sin. It never found purchase in him. You know, I understand by purchase. He could never get a handhold. It could never get a foothold. It could never get a hold of him. Because he saw how wrong sin was. Why do we sin? Because we don't see how wrong it is. We don't see how wrong the wrong thought is, or the wrong words, or the wrong actions. We sin because we like it too much. It's like an old friend. Old habits. You know what old habits are like? Anybody have a heavy foot when they're in a car? That's an old habit, isn't it? That's a violation of the law of God. Now, there's nothing in the law of God that says you shall not have a heavy foot. It doesn't say that. But it does say, obey every ordinance of man, doesn't it? And Peter, obey every ordinance of man. And we should do that as long as the ordinance of man doesn't violate the law of God, right? Then we ought to obey God rather than man. But where does it say in the Bible it's okay to have a heavy foot? Doesn't say that. So we need to check. You know, the attitude we have toward the laws of man will teach us the attitude we have toward the laws of God. If we will compromise with the laws of man, we'll compromise with the laws of God. Same spirit. Oops, now he stopped preaching and started meddling. Right? That's why I like cruise control. I don't have to worry about a heavy foot. except when I'm in traffic. Because invariably, if I don't have cruise control on, because you're flowing with the traffic, but the traffic isn't flowing at the speed limit, is it? We were coming down here, and I was seeing, whoosh, we're doing 75. The highway, you know, the speed limit is 75 miles an hour. And I, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I said, you know, no matter what the speed limit is, people are going to go 10, 15, 20 miles an hour faster than what the speed limit is. That's a guarantee. That's talking to Mr. Hernandez before services. That's why I like Montana for a while. If you've ever been to Montana, Montana speed limit, what they had on their speed limit signs was reasonable and prudent. That's all they had. There were no numbers. It was reasonable and prudent. I said, okay. as long as you made every curve, you were doing reasonable and prudent. But then I think the federal government stepped in and got upset with them, and they had to start putting actual numbers. But you can find in West Texas, you can find 80 miles an hour on the signs, and people are still doing 90 and 100. That's just the way human nature is. Hopefully, we're not in that group, okay? Well, because we're obeying every ordinance of man, as God instructs us to do. So Christ had free moral agency, freedom to choose. And if he had sinned once, he would have died for his own sins. And remember and realize, if Christ had died, God Most High would have been left alone in the universe as the only member of the God-plane level of life. So he risked losing his only companion in the universe. He couldn't have come and died for anybody else because there was nobody to re-resurrect him. He couldn't put that on a timer. So the plan would have ended. So they risked. The way that they show the depth of their love for us was to risk all. John 15. You see what Christ said on the night before he was taken and crucified. John 15, starting in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That's not new. You find that in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself is not new. But what is new is, as I have loved you. Because he showed the example. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life. That's what he did, to show the depth of his love for us. He laid down his life for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5. For God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for friends. He died for sinners. And you read later, and we'll read that later during, as we get closer to the, and perhaps even during the days of unleavened bread, when we were enemies of God, it talks about that he died. So remember, God created us because he loves us and he wants a close relationship with us. That's what God wants. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the greatest way they could show their love for us and all humanity. So the question each of us must answer is, do we really want to have a close relationship with God? Do we really want to love them? And this is the place we must begin. We've got to answer that question. Do we really want to have a close relationship with God? Now, I don't think there's anybody here that would say no. Building a relationship with God takes time and effort. This question must be answered by each individual, because building a relationship with God takes time and effort. You just can't put your Bible under your bed at night and pray and hope that by osmosis what's in there will filter into the brain. Doesn't happen. So realize, we will not even begin the process of building a relationship with God unless we really want to. Unless we really want to. The only thing we bring to this whole process is the desire to want to. God will give us, through His Spirit, understanding and knowledge of what we need to change. If we're seeking it, He'll reveal that to us. By the power of His Spirit, He'll give us the ability to make the changes. But He will not force us to want to do it. That has got to come from us. We've got to bring that to the table. If He gave us the desire, then He would just have wound us up and set us in motion, and would be robots to do whatever God programmed us to do. He created us with free will, free moral agency, and he wants to see whether we freely want what He's offering. By freely choosing that. God loves us and wants a close relationship with us. He wants a family relationship with us. Do we have the desire to do what is necessary to build one? And it takes time. It takes effort. God will not give us that desire. He will not give us the want to. He will not force us or anyone to seek, to pressure us. He will not cause us to pursue a relationship with Him. That's what we've got to show by our choices and decisions. This is a matter of free choice, free will. What do we want? Answer that question. What do we really want? There are certain things we'll do because we really want to do them, right? I bet you, everyone in here, there's something you really like to do. And if there's something you really like to do, nothing will keep you from doing it. Well, if there's something you really like to do... Now, when I was younger, I used to like to hunt. I still like to hunt, but the body doesn't like to do what it used to do. When we were first here in San Antonio, over 18 years ago now, moved here in 88 and moved out in 97 when we were in San Antonio the first time. I went hunting with Noel Gregston. You probably don't know him. He's up in the north of San Angelo in Robert Lee, Texas, 35 miles north of San Angelo. San Angelo, well, Robert Lee's about 250 miles from San Antonio where we lived. I remember getting up one morning. Well, I left at 3 a.m., and this was in the winter. You know, winter in Texas is not really great, but it's still winter compared to... Got up at 2, got in the car, drove 250 miles. I wouldn't even think about doing that today. I want to sleep. But I got up, drove all the way up there, got up to his place, slept on his floor in his trailer for 2 days. Didn't think anything about it. Got out on a creek bed, a tank. You know, if down around here, you know what a tank is. Up in Tennessee, a tank is something round and metal, but down here, you know, it can be a water hole part of a creek. But anyway, there was a high bank and a low bank. And I lay down up on the high bank. Now, lay down because that doesn't tell the story, because it was a heavy frost that day. And the frost was about a quarter inch thick on this high bank. And I laid down in it and loved it. And I laid down on this high bank and overlooking the tank, waiting for deer to come and drink. The only deer I saw that day was behind me because I was upwind from her. And I heard this snort because she smelled me. And I slowly looked around and unfortunately locked eyes with her. And as soon as she locked eyes with me, boom! And then I saw two spotted fawns run off after her. And I said, well, I'm glad I didn't, because I didn't, you know. But I told Vivian when we got back, I really enjoyed that there, because while I was laying there on the bank, had a family of coons come padding down the creek, you know, padding through the water as they were, you know, they were, hind end was on the bank, and but the front paws were in the water feeling for things to eat, turning rocks, and I, man, that's fascinating. And then I heard this whistling come over my head, what in the world is this? And a mallard duck landed in the tank, but it flew right over my head, you know, it scared me because of the, didn't hear what this whistling was coming in behind me. Told Vivian about that. The only deer I saw left, but I laid in this freezing frost and enjoyed it because I really wanted to do it. I can remember when we were in Alabama, we were in Mobile for 8.5 years, went hunting there, and this was Alabama, but it was still cold. Spent a morning in a tree stand on a hogback ridge, so I'm already high, and the ridge is high, and I'm on and high above the ridge. It was in the teens, and the wind was blowing. I was freezing myself to death, and no self-respecting deer is going to be out in weather like that. They're going to be cut there under brush pile somewhere, because this was timberland, and they had cut it already, and so they had all these brush piles. They weren't going to be out. But I was sitting up there freezing to death and loving it. And the only deer I jumped, I was walking down the logging road and passed a brush pile and jumped a deer 20 feet from me. Got one shot off. I have no idea where it went. The deer are the shot. You know, if you've ever had buck fever, you know, it just startled you like that. I can't guarantee, I didn't have a scope on anyway. I was using iron sights. Loved it. Men will do a lot of things, suffer a lot of miserable conditions in order to hunt. And love it. Because we want to do it. Now, I don't know what ladies want to do. I don't. But I can guarantee you, if my wife wants, and when I was young, I'd do this, ask me to go shopping, okay, and I'd go with her. Now remember, all the miserable, because I've eaten cold Vienna turkey sausages out of a can and miserable, drizzly, rainy, and loving it. Didn't feel a pain. I get into the mall and go looking at shop, you know, dress racks, and oh, my back hurts and my, and I can't stand it. You know, and so she drops me off at the bookstore and she goes to the shop. I can have the same back pain look standing there at the book rack reading a book for 2 hours and not even think about it. Because what I want to do and what I don't want to do. Now, what's the point of all this? We will do what we want to do. And anything that we want to do, we will do it. We will expend great energy, suffer all kinds of conditions, make all kinds of sacrifices in order to do what we really want to do. So why don't we pray the way we want to pray, or should pray? Why don't we pray the way we should? Why don't we study the way we should? Why don't we meditate the way we should? I'm not even going to talk about fasting. Why don't we fast as often as we should? Do we really want to build a relationship with God? You can't build a relationship with God unless you spend time. We'll cover that perhaps next time. You've got to spend time with God to build a relationship with God. How do you build a relationship with anybody? And I won't get into next week's sermon. How do you build a relationship with anyone? So the question is, what do we really want? Where is building a relationship with God in our list of priorities? Most of us want a close relationship with God. But do we want to do what is necessary to build it? What does God promise? James chapter 4. James 4. Verse 6. But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can't compete with a young boy, I can guarantee you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But before God will draw near to us and reveal the depth of his love and care for us to our minds through his Spirit, he wants to see us committed to drawing near to him. And that requires time and effort and a want to. He wants to see us seeking to come to know him. What are we doing to come to know God? 2 Chronicles, got two examples from the Old Testament that show God's attitude, God's mind, and it didn't change from here, this time, until now. 2 Chronicles 15, an account about Asa. 2 Chronicles 15, starting in verse 2. Well, verse 1 simply says that the background. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear you me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. And that's a whole subject in itself. We won't cover that here. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And you can read the whole context through to verse 15, because Asa got Judah to perform an oath. And verse 15 says, And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him, God, with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Does that describe us? To seek God with all of our heart, all of our desire, what we want. If we do, we will be found, or God will find us, or we will be found by God. He was found, or we will find God, as it says. God did this for a people who did not have access to God's Spirit. Only Asa was being dealt with spiritually. How much more would he respond to his children who seek to love him? Luke 11. I've always liked this passage, Luke 11, starting in verse 9. If find it also in Matthew, but Luke adds a little bit more. Luke 11:9, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Those are all actions that we must take. Ask, seek, knock. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we're really seeking, if we really want to seek to be filled with God's Spirit, to use God's Spirit effectively, then we've got to seek to do what we need to do to build that relationship so we can know how to use that Spirit more effectively. If we seek, we'll find. If we seek God, he will be found by us. Before Solomon took over the responsibility of the kingdom from David, his father, David gave him some sound and wise instruction. You read that over here in 1 Chronicles 28. And this is the last passage we'll read. 1 Chronicles 28. Starting in verse 3. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 3. David is speaking and says, But God said unto me, You shall not build an house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. So God did not let David build the temple, because he had been a man of war. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me, now David continues speaking, chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler and the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And you know, through Samuel, that process where Samuel came to anoint the sons of Jesse, because God told him to go anoint one of the sons of Jesse as king. And it came down to David, who was the youngest of all of them, and he was out tending the sheep. And that's what David is rehearsing here. Among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of Israel, kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he, God, said to me, Solomon, your son, he shall build my house and my courts. He'll build the temple. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I'll be to him a father, and I'll be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. And now David speaks again. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, in the congregation of the Lord, in the audience of our God, keep and seek all the commandments of the Lord your God. That's what he's saying to Israel. Obey God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for children after you forever. And then he turns to Solomon. And you, Solomon, my son, know you the God of your father. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts. An important statement. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. David said, Know the God of your father. Come to know the true and the living God and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Is that a description of us? Serving God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Please understand, God searches all hearts. And we'll cover the heart sometime in the future, what God means by that. God searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts that is in our minds. If we seek him, he will be found by us. If, big word, if we seek him, if we really want to seek him. In order to build a relationship with God, we must be able to answer the question, do I really want to build a relationship with him? Do I really want to? Building a relationship with God means we must be putting God first. We must put seeking God first. And that requires a strong commitment of heart and mind and life. More next time.